Our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's important in order to understand God's Word that we are in fellowship with the Lord, and sin hinders that fellowship. So if we have sinned, we need to acknowledge that privately. If you're already in fellowship, then you need to spend this time preparing your heart to hear the Word of God. Father, we come before you, Lord, once again. We thank you for another day you've given us. We thank you for your Word. We pray, Lord, that you might help us understand the passage that we're about to study this morning clearly and accurately. I pray, Lord, that you might clear up any confusion concerning this passage, that we might be better equipped, Lord, to witness and to serve you as a result of the clear understanding of this section of Scripture. Help us to understand by the Holy Spirit's enablement, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. And needless to say, this is one of the most misunderstood passages in the New Testament in relationship to the Gospel. One of the most misused passages in the Bible. And it's Jesus appealing to the church here, those carnal Christians in Laodicea. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Let's stop right there. This passage is commonly used to give the gospel to children and others. And basically what people use this verse for, they use it to try to teach that in order to be saved or born again, you need to ask Jesus into your heart. The problem is, the heart does not appear here. Ask does not appear here. Even the coming in is misunderstood as well. We'll see what this word means here. It doesn't say come into, it says come in to. And there's a big difference between those two words. Not come into, come into him. And this passage is misunderstood and misused. It's Christ's appeal to a rebellious church, a lukewarm church, a church that is self-sufficient, and as we gave the characteristics of the Laodicean church previous weeks, we see here a church that's dependent upon their material wealth, and they think that they are spiritually okay when they are advised to buy the Word of God or buy up time to hear the Word of God and to anoint their eyes with eye salve so they might have spiritual perception and to put on white garments, which speaks of their imparted righteousness and sanctification. Now, verse 19 leads us into this verse, and so it's important to look at the context when we interpret any verse. We need to look at and examine the context. Verse 19 we dealt with last week, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Repentance here is directed to believers, not unbelievers. Keep in mind, the word love is the Greek word phileo. We get the word friendship love from this word. It's not the Greek word agape. And this Greek word here is never used of God's love toward an unbeliever in the New Testament. Phileo is never used of God's love toward an unbeliever in the New Testament. It's always used of God's love toward a believer. And here, because he loves believers with friendship love, he exhorts them to change their mind. Obviously, as a friend, he seeks their fellowship. Here is Christ seeking the fellowship of believers who have turned away from him. He desires to receive their fellowship, but they continue to go their way. In love, he will discipline them. He will discipline them in love, but he exhorts their fellowship, the restoration of fellowship, and also their communion and friendship in this passage. And so this is the Lord addressing believers. the one whom he loves with friendship love. As many as I love with friendship love, I rebuke and discipline. This is also discipline of a child, just like a father would discipline his own son. Here we have the discipline of the Lord Jesus Christ in relationship to one who is his own. So these children belong to him. They are believers, even though they are rebellious and self-sufficient and full of pride and arrogance. They are still his own. And so he seeks restoration and fellowship. And that's the exhortation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's on the outside seeking entrance and fellowship with these believers. Now the question is this invitation to believers or unbelievers? First of all, we need to look at the previous verse, which we did. We examined the previous verse, repentance and phileo love is addressed toward believers. So the context is an address toward believers. And that continues in verse 20 and 21. As a matter of fact, the faithful believers will be overcomers in verse 21. So it's interesting, verse 19, carnal Christians, verse 20, restoration of fellowship, verse 21, winner believers. So we see here the progress from carnal to spiritual in this section. So he addresses here believers. Secondly, this is not a justification verse or a gospel invitation. Don't ever use Revelation 3:20 to present the gospel. There are many other more excellent passages in scriptures, such as Ephesians 2:8-9 and Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." John 3:16, John 5:24, John 20:31, and others. So this is not a justification verse or a gospel invitation. This also does not include the idea of asking Jesus into your heart. We have the opposite. Who's doing the asking? Who's doing the asking or the invitation? Who's giving the invitation here? Jesus is. Jesus is doing the inviting, not the other way around. See how we have reversed this verse? Jesus is doing the inviting. He is knocking on the door, inviting believers to open the door for fellowship. We don't see believers here inviting Jesus. Jesus is inviting believers. He's doing the knocking. He is giving the invitation, so to speak. And that's a polite way of allowing entrance, is a knocking at a door. And it's up to the individual to respond to that and open the door. When that happens, fellowship occurs here. So we really, in order to make this a salvation verse or a justification verse, you would have a reverse invitation. Jesus is the one doing the knocking. Now, John 1:12 is another passage used for this asking Jesus into your heart business. Look at John 1:12. And this verse does not teach that concept either. Now, let's take a look at the context here. Look at verse 11, John 1:11. He came to his own. This is speaking of Christ, the Logos. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Meaning his fellow Jews, they rejected him. But as many as receive him. Now, what is receiving Christ? Is it asking Jesus into your heart? Is that receiving Christ? We don't have that here. That's not asking Jesus into your heart. The text explains what receiving Christ is. What is receiving Christ? It's believing in his name. Look at the last part of this verse. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. What is welcoming Christ? Believing in his name. That's receiving Christ. So you simply believe and he automatically comes in. So here, this is a gospel verse, but it's a verse that indicates that faith is the issue, not asking Jesus into your heart. That's not the issue here in John 1:12. The ones who receive him, The ones who become children of God are those who believe in His name. They exercise faith alone in Christ alone. Reception of Christ is a consequence, not a condition of salvation. It's a consequence. Once you believe, He receives you. Now, this is a reverse invitation if we're going to use Revelation 3:20 as the gospel. As I said earlier, this reverses the invitation. It's not believers inviting Jesus into your heart. It's Jesus inviting believers to fellowship. So, so-called reverse invitations should not be used on children. Now, children can simply understand that they're sinners. I think children can clearly understand that Christ died on the cross for their sins and rose from the dead. And I think they can also understand that in order to go to heaven, I simply need to believe in Jesus, who gives me a gift, everlasting life. Now, that's so simple. That's a simple concept. And so we don't need to go to ask Jesus into your heart. Why? What does that do, by the way? First of all, children take things literally. And they think, I'm going to ask a person into my heart. How's he going to fit there? You know, what's he going to do when he gets into my heart? You know, they don't have any especially real young children. They don't have any concept there what that means. We use lingo all the time, but we need to break it down sometimes when we speak to children. What are we saying here? Asking Jesus into your heart. And this person's going to be inside of me, you know. That type of thing. Also, it distracts away from the finished work. Who is Christ? I can ask Jesus into my heart all day long and not know at all that He died on the cross for my sins, not know that only through Him I can have eternal life, not know who He is, the Son of God. I can do all those things asking this person called Jesus into my heart. Who is He? Who is this Jesus? We got to explain this. What did Jesus do? How can I go to heaven through Him? We got to explain that to children. We can't simply say, ask Jesus in your heart. Well, okay, I did that. I said a prayer. Even saying a prayer doesn't save you, by the way. And this leads to another misinterpretation. Well, we got to say the sinner's prayer in order to be saved. And people will mouth these words. I ask Jesus into my heart. I make you Lord. I make you my Savior. And they can mouth those words all day long and don't know a thing about what they're saying. Don't have any clue about what they just said. And they're not saved at that point. When you believe the clear gospel message and rest your confidence alone in Christ and His work on the cross, and understanding that it's not of yourself, you are born again. You are saved. You are justified at that point. So we got to explain to children who Jesus is and what Jesus did and how they can go to heaven through faith in Him. That's what we need to explain. And not just give them this formula, ask Jesus into your heart. Next, some children ask Jesus in their heart, and I just explained this, and have no idea of who Christ is in His finished work and salvation by grace through faith. They also need to understand clearly. I always make the issue eternal security is very important, especially for young children. When you trust in Christ as Savior, you are secure forever. You can never lose your salvation because salvation is a free gift. I like to explain salvation. There's many different approaches you can use in giving the gospel. There's only one gospel, but there's many different ways you can approach it. Even Jesus approached the woman at the well differently than Nicodemus, right? Religious leader, he just cut to the chase. You must be born again. Woman at the well, he used the analogy of a drink. And so we can use different analogies to explain the gospel simply and clearly. And I like to explain the gospel as a gift. If you understand the gift concept, that someone else bought, if someone buys you a present, they paid the price. What do you need to do? I need to take it. Well, if you receive it, is it yours? Yes, it's yours. Is it yours forever? Yes. If I went and say, I'm going to take this away from you because you were bad, would that be a gift? No, that would not be a gift. And so I explained clearly the nature of salvation, nature of a security, and then I'd bring in Christ's death on the cross who provided for this wonderful gift. He paid His life. When you believe in Him, you have it. It's yours permanently. And so that concept, nature of a gift, conveys the idea of the gospel, I think, clearly to children. And there's many different ways you can use it, but always explain who Christ is at the core of it and what Christ accomplished and what he provides through simple faith. Now, asking Jesus in your heart confuses the issue. It distracts away from the finished work and salvation by grace through faith. Now, Jesus begins here addressing the church. Behold, I do is the Greek word here. It's an aorist active imperative. Imperative mood is a command. So he commands their attention. Behold, or look, or see. He grabs their attention. I stand at the door and knock. Here is a perfect active indicative. The idea is he was doing this in the past and he continues to stand at the door and knock. The idea is ongoing. I'm not getting any response. How long do you want me to knock? He knocks and he knocks and he knocks. He's still knocking. But they haven't responded yet. See? Have you ever knocked at someone's door and no answer, and you know they're home? And obviously, if the vacuum cleaner is running, or you know the laundry, the washer, the dryer's going, and all that noise, they may not hear you. So you knock louder. You knock louder until finally they hear you, and they come to the door. Or maybe many times you have a doorbell and you ring the doorbell, and the doorbell doesn't work. You know, so you have to knock the old-fashioned way. So here, Jesus, though, is knocking, and the idea conveyed here by the Greek is he continues to knock. He continues to knock. Why? Because the church is still self-centered. The church is still in rebellion. The church hasn't responded yet as a whole to the message here. So he continues to seek the fellowship of that church. And this is the persistence of Christ. There's an old story about Christ in the old sermon, I think, the Hound of Heaven. The idea that the Son of Man seeks and saves those who are lost. Well, I think that concept can be applied to believers as well as unbelievers. The Lord seeks the carnal Christian's fellowship. And he continues to seek, you know. Even as he said to the unbelievers as he wept over Jerusalem, how often will I have gathered you? As a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are unwilling. He wants this. And you know, you have to realize this word, behold, I stand, indicates that the Lord greatly desires fellowship with you as a believer in Christ. It speaks of his compassion. It speaks of his tenderness. I'm giving you the invitation. I'm pursuing you when you're not pursuing me. That's really phenomenal when you think about it. When we're not pursuing Christ, he's pursuing us. He's always there. And all we have to do is respond to the knock. All we have to do is respond and acknowledge him. And then he'll come in and fellowship is restored. It's a beautiful restoration of fellowship passage here. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Let's take a look at that here. Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord God is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Think about, the Lord is waiting to be gracious. He's waiting. You're in rebellion, you're in self-centeredness, you're pursuing material things. He's waiting. I'm waiting. I'm knocking. Can you listen to that? Will you respond? I'm knocking. I'm waiting. I'm waiting for a restoration. I'm waiting for you to respond. I'm waiting for you to open the door so that that fellowship and sweet communion is restored. I'm waiting on you. I want to be gracious to you. But are you unwilling? Are you too proud to admit your wrongdoing? Are you too proud to admit your sin? Are you too proud to change your mind and repent, as he exhorted in the previous verse? I'm standing right now at the door. And he's rapping. Notice present tense. Look at the perfect combined with the present. He's standing at the door. He's waiting. But then he's continually knocking. present tense. I stand outside, and I'm right there waiting to be gracious. And now I'm knocking actively. This Greek word indicates to knock or rap at a door for entrance. The idea of knocking is so that the individual inside will allow you to come in. The purpose of knocking. So with restoration of fellowship, the Lord seeks us and uses circumstances and the Word of God and many different things, maybe friends, fellow Christians, to exhort us to come back to fellowship. And that's one way of the Lord's using knocking to seek the believer's restoration of fellowship. As I stated before, Christ seeks fellowship with us, even when we don't seek fellowship with Him. He still seeks us. He desires that. He makes the first move. Think about that. Christ makes the first move toward the carnal Christian. He moves toward us. He seeks our fellowship. His invitation is gracious. Notice He doesn't force the door down. I'm just going to bang in the door. I'm going to force you to do this. My pastor would always say, and I've never forgotten it, God is a perfect gentleman. He never forces His way upon people. Sometimes we like to force our way upon people and make them do things that they know they should be doing, but we can't do that. We can't force our way upon people. We've got to pray for them and love them and wait for them to see their need and wait for them to graciously respond to the truth. Jesus is that type of gentleman. He is not harsh. Don't get me wrong. He will discipline, and that can be hard, but He's gracious. He doesn't force our way. If we don't want Him in our life as a believer, I'm talking as a Christian, we don't care about His Word, or we don't care about prayer or fellowship with Him or with other believers, He won't force the door down, but He still knock. See? He's gracious in His invitation. He doesn't compel your demand. And again, this brings out the stark difference between Christianity and Islam, I think. What I see in Islam is forced religion. And other people forcing you to conform to their religion, even to the point of, I'll behead you if you don't. It's forced. And when they went around Europe and invading Europe, it was forcing people to faith. The Lord never does that. And that's what's so different about giving the gospel as far as evangelism and then what other religions do. For the Christian, we simply give the invitation. You know, you might give a person a tract. You might tell them about the gospel and then walk away. Leave it to their own volition. Leave it to the conviction ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's so gracious in giving the gospel. It's not forced. It's not coerced. It's not someone grabbing you up and, you need to do this. You must do this. Now, you may have a strong sense of urgency. There's nothing wrong with that and zeal. But you can't force anyone to do anything that they don't want to do. Whether believer or unbeliever, we can't force people. We can exhort them, encourage them, but we can't force them. And the Lord's this way. He's so gracious. Notice the response would be, if anyone hears my voice, for the believer, the carnal Christian, we simply need to respond. Here is not only I hear it audibly, but I hear and respond by opening the door. See? You respond to the invitation. When you respond to the invitation and seek fellowship, when you acknowledge your sins, as 1 John 1:9 indicates, and you own up to your wrongdoing, or if it's a sin trend, as with the Laodicean church, if you repent, change your mind, then that fellowship, that sweet restoration between Christ and you is restored. Our response is to hear. He seeks by knocking. We need to do something, though. We need to respond by hearing the invitation. Someone can stand at the door all day long, but don't open the door, they're not getting in unless they break their way in. Same way with Christ here. Now, if anyone hears my voice is a third class condition. It's a conditional conjunction. Now, the third class condition often presents the condition as uncertain of fulfillment, but still likely. Here, it's uncertain whether they'll respond or not. Uncertain. It's likely they may, but it's still not uncertain. It's left to their volition. It's not automatic that they will respond, and that's the point here. So we can just follow the idea that believers in Christ, if you're a Christian, you automatically persevere in holiness to the end of your life. It's called the perseverance of the saints, the fifth point of the TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. That doctrine is not a biblical doctrine. We see Christians and the Corinthian church are not living for the Lord and are in that condition for the rest of their life, to the point that the Lord takes them home to be with Him because of their rebellion. To say that a Christian, because you're born again, you'll automatically serve the Lord till the end of your life, that's a false statement. We see over and over the Bible exhorting believers to walk in holiness and righteousness. And so this is not an automatic thing. Even their response is not automatic. It's not guaranteed that they will do that. First class condition is not used here. Third class condition is. They're not guaranteed to open the door. See? That's not guaranteed. They might open the door. It's possible. And I would like to think that many of these Laodicean believers did respond and open the door and sought fellowship and restoration with Christ, but possibly many of them did not. They remained in carnal indifference to the Word of God. Notice the appeal was made to the individual. Notice, if anyone, he's speaking to the church at all, but now he kind of points out, anyone, what about you? What about you? What about you? What about you? Do you want to respond to my gracious invitation for fellowship with me? Do you want to respond to that? If anyone, doesn't matter who, the individual, the appeal is made to the individual, even though he's addressing the whole church. If anyone hears my voice, aorist active subjunctive. Subjunctive mood means a mood of uncertainty, meaning it may or may not happen. If you hear, the word akouo means to not only to hear audibly, but to understand and comprehend. Understanding why someone's knocking at your door. Not as you hear a sound. I heard a sound last night. I was saying, is someone knocking at our door? And Penny said, no, that's a fish tank. So I don't know what happened. Was I don't know, the fish were not banging, but one of the motors or something was going, dot, 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 dot. It sounded like knock, you know. See, we can misunderstand the knock. Here, though, the idea is comprehending, knowing that, yes, the Lord is seeking my fellowship. Yes, I am wrong, and I seek restoration. It's a comprehension thing. The idea is not hearing simply noise. See, so the idea of hear means, the idea of kuo means to respond. I think it indicates a response. You're hearing with positive volition is the idea. If anyone hearing with positive volition my voice. Voice means calling. Notice here he also calls. He knocks and then he calls. And I think part of this calling against through Scripture. He uses the Word of God, His voice today, and not talking about the Lord spoke to me in an inaudible voice, this mystical type of thing today. But I think He calls through the Word of God. And as we're convicted, as we hear the Word of God taught accurately, we're convicted of that. You know, it's like the Lord's calling us back to fellowship with Him. Are you walking in fellowship in harmony with me? He's calling out through His Word. He's seeking that restoration. So if anyone hears His call, and I think His call through the Scripture, here we contrast the two. He knocks through circumstances. Sometimes His knocking can be a knock of tragedy in your life or some financial loss or disappointment. It's a wake-up call. It's the Lord knocking. The Lord's using that, the knock, so you will come back in fellowship. But He's calling, though, His call, I think, is through the Word of God. So He uses circumstances and knocking and calling through the Word of God. Now, if you respond to that invitation as a carnal Christian, You simply need to open the door. Now, this word open, active subjunctive, metaphorically to open the door, could be heart here, but again, it doesn't mean ask Jesus into your heart, so to speak. The idea is to receive willingly. To receive willingly. Open the door means to receive willingly. Willingly. If any of those subjunctive mood, it's not guaranteed. If anyone receive willingly my call and invitation and repents, that's the context. The response, I think, open the door would be equal to verse 19, repent, change your mind, see. Then he will come in to the believer, not into. I know it sounds the same, but it's I-N, notice in your English text, I-N space T-O, not the word I-N-T-O. What's the difference? Well, for an illustration, let me call on Bob Short. You awake, Bob? Yeah, I know you are. You're looking at the text, right? Okay, why don't you go outside that door and knock? Okay? It's subjunctive mood. I may or may not. I may continue to preach. Close that door and knock. I think it's the fish tank acting up again. Knock again. All right. And all I got to do is respond. Okay, Bob, why don't you come on over? Come on up front. Okay, where's Bob? He's coming to me. I'll stop right here. Bob comes to me. You're not coming into me, right? Okay, thank you. You may sit down. That's the difference. Someone's knocking, they come into where you are, not into. Okay? All right. Now, I want to show this in the Greek. So let me switch and see if this will work here. I'll get my Greek interlinear here. And here we have the translation here up top here. If anyone hears my voice, open the door, I will come into him. Notice two Greek words here. This translate, I will come into him, is basically two Greek words. We have this Greek word here, erkomai, which is the lexical form here, erkomai. But the important word is this preposition, pros. See, I got him here. Okay, I will come into him. Pros. Pros means to or toward, approaching someone. Okay, if he meant I will come into the individual, he would use the word erkomai plus the Greek preposition eis, E-I-S. Eis indicates indwelling or entrance into a person. He doesn't use the preposition here eis, but he uses pros, like Bob came and stood face to face with me. And then we could sit down and have a meal. Obviously, he did not come inside of me. Inside of me. So it's not talking about Jesus coming into your heart or inside of you. He's coming to you or toward you. Pros. He's not coming ace inside of you. Now, I'll give you an example here. And we'll pull up the Greek in Michael Kokoris' book, Evangelism and Biblical Approach. By the way, this guy took over Dr. McGee's church after he passed away, the Church of the Open Door, and wrote a book on evangelism. Very good book on evangelism. He exegetes this passage, and he says, come in, erkomai is one word, followed by the preposition to or pros. That construction occurs 8 times in the New Testament. I'll give you the passages here. If you miss them, you can re-listen to MP3 here, or get them after class. Mark 6:25, turn everyone to Mark 15:43. Let's look at that passage, Mark 15:43. Luke 1:28, Acts 10:3, Acts 11:3, Acts 17:2, Acts 28:8, and Revelation 3:20. So the construction here is erkomai plus pros. In each instance, it means to enter into a building and stand before a person. To enter into a building and stand before a person. If Jesus had meant that he would enter into the person, There's another construction he could have used. That is the word come in. Eis erkomai plus into eis, E-I-S, that preposition eis. That is used 136 times for entrance into the building, a city, a closet, or even into a person. And I'll show you the example of that. But let's take a look at Mark 15:43. I'll try to pull this up here in my interlinear. And this was after Jesus' death. We have Joseph of Arimathea seeking the body of Christ. And so he appeals to Pilate. And notice here, having boldness, here's the phrase here, he went into Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. He went into Pilate. I'm going to highlight it here. We have erkomai plus pros. He went into Pilate. Obviously, he didn't indwell Pilate. He came inside and stood before Pilate seeking the body of Christ. He came to or toward Pilate. Same Greek construction here as in Revelation 3:20. He went in to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Okay. Now, let's take a look at another passage that uses a different construction. John 13:27. John 13:27. Here, of course, Jesus here is at the Last Supper, and they're finishing the meal, fellowship meal, and after the morsel, then entered into him Satan, speaking of Judas. And Jesus said, "What you do, do quickly." Now, let's focus here on the word enter into. Notice the translation here in English is the single word into, I-N-T-O. So if you can't read Greek, that's fine. Just take in mind the word there is not I-N space T-O, it's I-N-T-O. Here we have here erkomai and eis. Notice it's not pros. Preposition here is not pros here, it's eis. So in John 3:20, if he meant that Jesus would enter into the person by responding to invitation, he would have used erkomai eis. He didn't use it. He meant approach or stand before erkomai pros, in space to, T-O. There's a big difference between the two. Okay. So he says, as a matter of fact, every time come into is used of entrance into a person, it is followed by the preposition eis. There's no exceptions here. There are only four such cases in the New Testament. Mark 9:25, Luke 8:30, Luke 22:3, and then our current text, John 13:27. And everyone refers to demon possession. Therefore, to come into a Revelation 3:20 means entrance into a building in order to meet a person. If entrance into a person were meant, another Greek construction would have been used. So there's a difference between the two terms. Very important. So it's not Jesus entering into the person, Jesus coming to the person and therefore experiencing fellowship. Okay, let's get back here to the PowerPoint here. So, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to or toward a person in the presence of, pros. And then the result of that, I will dine with him. I will dine with him. The word dine means to eat together a meal, to banquet. The idea of when normally in those days, that was a sign to get to know someone, you invite them to eat, and that's even today, it's a good way to get to know someone, sit down and eat a meal with them. And the idea is, the picture there is fellowship. We sit down with one another at a banquet or a meal, the picture is fellowshipping with that individual. And so Christ is seeking fellowship with these believers who have gone away from him, who are living now in their own little world, self-sufficiency and arrogance and pride, and carnal indifference to the Word of God. He's inviting them to come into him, and to him, and then restore that fellowship, eat a meal with them, dine with them, the banquet. Now, if the believer responds here to his circumstances and the Word of God, the knock and the call, and opens the door, he will dine. And I think here this can refer to two things. Commentators list two possible meanings of this. First of all, restoration of fellowship now. Obviously, that's true. If you repent of your sins now, those carnal Christians in Laodicea, and he knocks and seeks restoration, and you respond, he will restore that fellowship now. We'll eat a meal together. Secondly, though, banqueting together is a picture of fellowship in the millennial kingdom. And this is interesting because he later talks about ruling with him in his kingdom in the following verse, so it can refer to reward in Mark 14:25. It can have the connotation of not only will fellowship be restored now, but I will banquet with you in the millennial supper or kingdom. I will dine with that believer. So it could be a possible participation in the millennial banquet is hinted at here and dine with you. I'll leave that as a possibility. So he will dine with him and fellowship with him now and in the future kingdom. Now, the fellowship in view may anticipate participation in the marriage supper of the Lamb that will take place at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. So possibly that participation in the marriage supper. We have verses related to the kingdom, especially the verse 21, which talks about ruling with Christ in his kingdom. That's in the context there. Now, vice versa, not only will he fellowship with you, but he with me. That's reciprocal fellowship. 1 John 1:7. This is a fellowship passage here. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Notice reciprocal. I think the one another is between us and the Lord. We have fellowship between us and the Lord. It goes both ways. He fellowships with us, and how do we fellowship with him? Through prayer, communion. It's vice versa. He speaks to us, we talk to him, we fellowship with him through the Word of God. He shows us things through Scripture. So we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sins. So this is not only Christ fellowshipping with us, but we have the great privilege of having fellowship with him. It's a two-way conversation. We have two people getting together. One person can converse, and the other person responds, and they converse back. And it's like a two-way communication. I think the idea here is he seeks not only to reveal stuff to us, but he wants us to speak to him. Think about that. So we can't neglect the other part, not only what God wants to show us through his word, but he wants to hear us. He wants us to go to him in prayer and reveal our problems and difficulties and our struggles and our dependence upon him. He seeks that. That's why the Bible says, come boldly to the throne of grace. You might find grace and mercy to help in time of need. It's a two-way thing. Fellowship is a two-way street. One person talking, listening, and the other person talking, the other person listening. He listens to us as we listen to him. Vice versa, back and forth. So, if you respond, he will dine with him, and notice, he with me. He with me. Now, let me just introduce Revelation 3:21 to the winner believer, him who overcomes. Not all Christians are overcomers. I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Now, Christ's throne is the kingdom throne. Christ now is where? Right hand of the Father. The Father's throne is where? In heaven. I will grant to sit with me on my throne. That's the future kingdom throne. As I have overcome. Notice, the winner believer is like Christ. Christ overcame through persevering till death. Hebrews 12. And sat down with my Father on his throne. He was given a position of authority because he was a victor and a winner. And we are to occupy, we are to imitate Christ, Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And therefore, if we persevere, we will sit down with the Father on his throne. We will sit down with Christ on his throne. So this is a picture of reward in the kingdom. Paralleling the thought possibly in verse 20 of participating with Christ in the banquet feast as well, and dining with Jesus as a reward in the kingdom. So responding to that invitation and knock, Jesus coming into and fellowshipping the carnal believer, there's many advantages to that. And reward is one of those great advantages. Not only do you get to commune with Christ, but to experience intimate peace and joy and harmony and fellowship with him. And that's the joy of the Christian life. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this gracious invitation to the believer. It's an invitation for restoration of fellowship and harmony between the Savior and the believer. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that your Son, the Lord Jesus, is so gracious in his invitation. He doesn't force his will or way upon us. He knocks, he calls. But yet I pray that we might listen to that time when he seeks our fellowship. Help us not to live in stubborn rebellion against the Savior, but to respond and by acknowledging our sins, and then by walking in the light, so that we might have harmony and communion day by day with the Savior. Help us to do that as believers. If anyone's listening to this and you're not a believer, let me give you a gospel verse. Not Revelation 3:20. It's not ask Jesus into your heart. It's for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. He died for you. He gave his life for you. He offers you eternal life as a free gift. Simply place your faith in him. Faith alone in Christ alone, and receive that free gift right now, forever, in home in heaven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.